wove those little thoughts about the Lord being the potter and us being the clay together with those first two songs and indeed your prayer. And I was just thinking on that last song, change my heart, O God, may I be like you. And if that's what happens in our life, indeed, we will glorify his name. So let's ask God's help as we come to his word. You might like to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles. Not too often we're in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And if you'd have your little yellow sheet ready, we'll be ready right after prayer. Let's ask God's help. Lord, I bless you for every person that has come tonight of their own free will. They have chosen to come to meet with the living God, and together, Lord, we do worship you. Thank you that indeed you are the potter, we are the clay, and we would pray as we've sung, change my heart, O God, may I be like you. O glorify your name through us, Lord, in whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, may your name be glorified. We pray that as we come to your word now, there might be some things, perhaps that you'd want us to change, perhaps develop in us further, things that will make us like you. Indeed, you are the potter, we are the clay. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we've been doing a series of messages in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, entitled The Shepherds. And the title of this evening's message is Keep Going. When the boys were younger, they were interested in lapidary, and the Lapidary Club in Bullaburra had a number of Saturday excursions from time to time. One of those Saturday excursions was to a quarry at Oberon, and the task for the day, or the excursion for the day, was to find smoky quartz crystals. So I wandered around the quarry, just seeing what I could pick up. The smoky quartz crystals are pretty nice, they're kind of fun to find, and I just thought I'd like to wander around, see what I could pick up. I noticed one old bloke, well, he looked old, I don't know that he was that old, unkempt, in a beat-up van, who headed for some particular cracks in the rock of that quarry, cracks that were filled with dirt, and he worked the one spot all day. Once the dirt had been dug away, it was clear that what he had there was a smoky quartz vein, and he was able to pick out the crystals one after the other, and he found some nice examples. You can learn from a bloke like that. Well, if you're wanting to find smoky quartz crystals, you can learn from a bloke like that. He showed the same dogged persistence in his carefully chosen spot one time when we went to a creek to look for gemstones, and he worked that same spot all day. He came back with a couple of very small sapphires and some zircon. If you don't know zircon, it can look very much like diamond. So he came back with some nice examples. I came home with nothing. We can learn some skills by watching others. And we can learn life skills by watching others, by listening to their testimonies, hearing about their lives. Sometimes we can learn from their successes. Sometimes we can learn from their failures. So we have a choice. We can learn from others, or we can go through those life experiences ourselves and learn the hard way. You choose. If we are wise, we will choose to learn from the lives of others, and we have a chance to do that tonight, a chance to learn from the life of Rehoboam. Rehoboam's story certainly gives us some pointers to live by. In fact, in 2 Chronicles, chapters 11 and 12, I see four lessons from Rehoboam's life for us to learn from. The first lesson for us to learn from Rehoboam's life is the lesson of success. The lesson of success. Appearances don't count. When it comes to the subject of success, appearances don't count. The year is around 975 BC. The place is Judah. Solomon is gone, and now in his place reigns his son Rehoboam. Yes, he reigns a very diminished kingdom, only about 2/12 the size of his father's kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21 we read, "And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Judah to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess." Now, that's not just information, that statement about his mother. That's an explanation of the events that are about to follow. Having a mother who was an Ammonitess meant that he had a mother who was an idolater to turn eventually his heart away from the Lord. But that's the end of the story. That's not the beginning. For at the beginning of the story, for all appearances, Rehoboam began well. He began, it appears, very successfully. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 5. "So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And he built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethzur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marashah, Ziph, Adarim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron, which are in Judah and Benjamin, fortified cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. Also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side." So Rehoboam, in a very limited way, continued the work that his father Solomon had begun to ensure peace in Israel by fortifying these cities. What he did was good. There's no criticism by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit records these things. And certainly what he did was not wrong in itself, but it was merely external. Rehoboam strengthened Judah militarily. He also, perhaps surprisingly, in the beginning, strengthened Judah spiritually. It was perhaps more by accident than design. Nevertheless, he did. Verse 13 continues, "And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord." Now, this was not particularly planned by Rehoboam, but was a result of Jeroboam's wickedness in the north. Don't get the two names mixed up. Jeroboam is the king of Israel in the north. Rehoboam is king's son in the south. So because of Jeroboam's wickedness in the north, all these priests were coming south into Judah. Jeroboam's idolatry was so wicked, all the righteous priests came south, thereby strengthening Judah and also the reign of Rehoboam. In regard to Jeroboam in the north, verse 15 says, "Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made." Now, the Hebrew word translated demons is Seir, referring to satyrs. I don't know whether you know what a satyr is. It's a beast that is half man, half goat, and you'll often see goat heads representing satanic stuff on things today. That's the demons that are being referred to in this verse. No wonder the Levites left Israel and went to Judah. Verse 16, "And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel," that is the people in Israel, "such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers." That is, with no priests in the north and no temple in the north, those in Israel who remained true to God would travel down to Jerusalem three times a year for the feast because they wanted to continue in worship to the living God. Verse 17, "So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years, at least outwardly. We're going to see not quite inwardly in a little bit. For 3 years, Rehoboam had the trappings of success. Militarily strong and spiritually strong. Everything looked good. But you can't judge success by its appearances. Someone may be outwardly successful, but we learn from Rehoboam's life that appearances, the appearances of success don't count. This is true of individuals and it's true of churches. The Laodicean church was outwardly successful, but the appearances of success don't count. Revelation 3 and verse 17 says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," God says the Lord Jesus Christ says to the church at Laodicea. About 2 years ago now, Willow Creek Baptist Church, a very outwardly successful church, found that they were not what they thought they were. They had good attendances, but they were seeking to make disciples, and when they researched it out, they found that they were not making disciples. Bill Hybels, the pastor of that church, comments, "We made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. They were just trying to get them to come to meetings, and people were coming to meetings, but they weren't growing in Christ. They have to become self-feeders," he said. "We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bible between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own." Well, it takes a man of courage to admit that there is a mistake, and I respect him for that at least. We realize that the same is true of most of the people that we see in the headlines. There are these outward shows of success, and that's why they're in the headlines, but their inner lives are crumbling. Absolutely, when it comes to success, appearances don't count. So then, why is our society so enamored with success? If success is our goal, it's a worldly goal. Those outward measurements don't really matter in the end. One lady writes about her friends. She says, "Dot and her husband Conrad, who's a pastor, live in a small house in a not-so-great suburb. They don't have much expensive things. In fact, most of the things they have come from op shops and garage sales." Get a lot of good stuff at garage sales, can't you? "On that same trip, I visited some houses," she says, "in expensive suburbs with golf courses behind the houses. The houses were beautiful, even stunning. Everything was spotlessly clean, perfectly coordinated. Even the serving dishes were works of art. While I admired those beautiful houses," she says, "I sensed that the lives of their occupants were empty. And I realized I felt a lot more at home with secondhand furniture, scattered toys, and mismatched dishes at my friend's house. Why? Because I knew Dot's house is filled with love, not just stuff." When it comes to success, fame, nice houses, cars, appearances don't count. The success that counts is growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the few times the word success is mentioned in the Bible, it's in regard to Joshua, Joshua 1 and verse 8. "If we'll meditate in his word and not turn from the right to the left, then we will have good success," the verse says. The second lesson for us to learn from Rehoboam's life is the lesson of choices. The lesson of choices. Make good moral choices, even in private. Make good moral choices, even in private. Whilst Rehoboam's spiritual choices appeared to be okay in those first 3 years, that was really only his political life. All the time he had been making poor spiritual choices in his private life, and it was about to catch up with him. He enjoyed 3 years of success, but then the bubble burst. Verse 18, "Then Rehoboam took for himself a wife named Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse. And she bore him children, Jush, Shemariah, and Zaham, and after her he took Maachah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelomith." Now Rehoboam loved Maachah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. He built up the cities. He got a spiritual injection of priests coming from the north. But all the time Rehoboam was multiplying wives to himself, just like his father Solomon had done before him. Not as many, but still in disobedience, in foolish disobedience to the word of God. Despite moral foolishness, he continued to make good political decisions. We read about that in verse 22. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maachah, as chief, to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. Now that's actually a good choice to plan the king. David failed to do that with Solomon, and so there was a bit of a mess at the end. Solomon actually took the throne in the end, but it should be planned. And he had the wisdom to do that. That's good. And verse 23 adds, he dealt wisely and dispersed some of the sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. So far, so good. But then it says he also sought many wives for them. And so he continued to secure their favors by appealing to their flesh. The idea that a politician's private life doesn't matter is pagan nonsense. The gavel was about to fall. You see, he was still making good political choices, but God's hand was about to judge him. The gavel was about to fall, but Rehoboam didn't know it yet. Poor choices was about to be his undoing. The facade of success was about to be shattered because of what he really was: rebellious in heart. 3 years of success, but we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. That's referring to Judah there. And the book of Kings, in parallel, gives us a little more information. 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 22 says, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars. These have sexual references, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. These are temple prostitutes in the land of Judah, both male and female. Perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. 3 years of success. And what he had been doing privately, he began to do publicly. It began to be open in the fourth year, and all of Judah with him. Repeated choices become habits, and habits form character. Choices are going to come out. The real person is revealed by a couple of things. The real person is revealed by our reactions, more than is revealed by our actions. The real person is revealed by our choices in private. When nobody is watching, we think nobody is looking. That's who we are. And what Rehoboam was unsaved. He didn't know the Lord, and he had no real desire to follow the Lord, although that wasn't obvious in those first 3 years of apparent spiritual success. What we do in private will impact what we are in public sooner or later. Take Tracy. Although bright and full of potential, she chose poorly. It began in a sadly familiar way. Poor choice number one. At a young age, she began experimenting with alcohol. Big mistake. No one knew. Wasn't hurting anyone, was it? Nothing public about these private choices. Poor choice number two. Soon she was doing drugs with the kids at school. No one else knew. It was still mainly private. Hadn't got out. A public profile was still okay. Poor choice number three. Now she started to hurt people. Her drug habit was controlling her, and it didn't really matter who she hurt anymore. Her problems were starting to come to the surface. Problems were starting to become public. She dropped out of school. Poor choice number four. With no hope and a desperate need to feed her drug addiction, she became a prostitute. This is just another step in her headlong demise. She was living, but the gavel was about to fall on her life. Disaster was just around the corner, as it was with Rehoboam. Please think, what are you doing in private? I have a man I've been working with for a number of years. He's a Christian, I'm pretty sure of that, but there's some barrier. He just doesn't seem to go on for the Lord. And I've wondered a few times, is he into pornography? What you do in private will become known. You cannot sin in private and remain unaffected. Have you been making poor choices in private? If so, it's a path that leads away from God. It's a broad path that heads for destruction. Rehoboam reminds us that what we do in our private lives does matter. The stuff you watch, immoral, selfish, aggressive, that matters. The material you read may be of the same kind of genre. The music you listen to, is it worldly? Is it rock? That matters. The people you hang around, they will affect you. The places you go, the words you speak, the actions you do, all go to make you. And you can hide what you do in private only so long. Admit your sin. Confess it. Turn from it. Utterly forsake it. Have victory over it. Or, for you, there is a disaster just around the corner. As for Tracy, as for Rehoboam, the gavel is about to fall. The third lesson for us to learn from Rehoboam's life is the lesson of discipline. Discipline. Humble yourself when disciplined. Humble yourself when disciplined. The gavel that was about to fall on Jeroboam's life was a great disaster. It was God's discipline. Now we're in chapter 12. We start at verse 2. And it appeared, and it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and Sukkim and the Ethiopians. Now the Lubim were the Libyans. The Sukkim were also another group of Libyans, but they were mercenary soldiers. And the Ethiopians were from the south of Egypt. Verse 4 says, and he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Doesn't say he took Jerusalem. Now, Shishak has been equated with, in secular history, Pharaoh Shishak I. If so, Shishak also recorded this particular conquest. His records can still be seen as today in Karnak in Egypt, and I've got the wall pictured on your bulletin handout there. And even a picture of one of the pharaohs and some of the details on one of those walls. Shishak has recorded that victory. And it explains that he not only defeated Judah at that time, but he defeated many of the places in Israel as well. Shishak also lists the cities that he took, and Jerusalem is not among them. He came to Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah, who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. Circle that word some, it's important. I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish between my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. In other words, Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed, but Judah is going to become a vassal state to Egypt, having to pay taxes and monies to Egypt. And God says, then you will realize how good it was when I was your Lord. You're not going to like it when Egypt is your Lord. Verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place, just to pretend like nothing had happened, because he didn't have the money anymore. He'd taken everything away. He made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring him out. In other words, just like before, then they would take them back into the guard room. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. Now, when disciplined, we should humble ourselves just as Rehoboam did. Nevertheless, I get the strong impression that Rehoboam did not fully humble himself. He did not fully turn to the Lord. Rehoboam did just enough to keep up appearances. And because he did not humble himself fully, neither did God's blessing for the land return fully. God said, so far and no further, but he didn't give them victory over Shishak. We read the summary statements in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, and thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. There it is again, the pagan influence of his mother that came through in the end. And verse 14, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Here, it certainly wasn't a full repentance, was it? The summary statement is that he continued to do evil. And because of verse 14, I do not expect to see Rehoboam in heaven. Nevertheless, a humility before God was enough to save the land of Judah for now. Verse 15 closes, the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer? Both prophet and seer mean the same thing. So it could be Iddo the prophet concerning genealogies. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. 1 Kings 14 and verse 29, the parallel verse, puts it this way. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that they did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So perhaps it was Shemaiah, when it's referring to the book of Shemaiah the prophet, perhaps it was Shemaiah who kept the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. Well, we don't know for sure, but that book was not inspired. It is not part of the canon, and that book does not exist today. Nevertheless, it was a source book that the Holy Spirit used, historical detail that the Spirit of God has included in the canon of Scripture. And it is acknowledged at this particular point. You're not surprised to know that life as a prostitute takes its toll. Tracy had become a shell, a lifeless form. Finally, she contracted AIDS. Later, she was one of the first people in the world to be arrested, convicted, and sent to jail for deliberately trying to transmit AIDS to someone else. Tracy kept making poor choices until one day, perhaps it was the first good choice she'd made since she was a little girl, Tracy asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. She fell broken before him and received forgiveness for all of her sins. She humbled herself before the mighty hand of God. Before her death from AIDS, she was able to proclaim to others the hope and peace that she found in Jesus Christ. Unlike Rehoboam, she had genuinely changed. She chose to use her remaining days to help young people to know the peace and joy there is in Jesus Christ. A young man was driving an old, worn-out car on a desolate road when during a downpour his engine failed. He just cruised to the side of the road and wondered what he was going to do next when a stranger pulled up and lifted his bonnet, tinkered around for a bit, and asked the driver to have a go at starting it. When the car started, the amazed driver shouted, "Thanks, I was afraid that the engine had failed for the last time." The rescuer replied, "Every car has at least one more start in it, if you can get a spark." The same principle applies to people, and we need to remember it. Remember, as long as a single spark remains, it's not too late to make a fresh start. All is needed is a genuine humility before God. 30 years later, that once stranded driver is now a chaplain in a jail, and he keeps coming back to that idea of a fresh start. He is giving others the hope of a real future if they will only humble themselves under God's discipline. And that secret sin of yours, you're going to get rid of it before the discipline of the Lord makes it really embarrassing? Won't you humble yourself and get right before everybody knows? Certainly, we must humble ourselves when the discipline comes. The fourth lesson for us to learn from Rehoboam's life is the lesson of perseverance. The lesson of perseverance. Keep going. Do good till the stars fall. Keep going. Do good till the stars fall. If you were to graph Rehoboam's life, we're not going to look at any new verses from 1st and 2nd Chronicles right now. We're going to kind of do a summary of all the verses we've looked at. And if you were to graph Rehoboam's life, it would be an upward hill of success, or at least apparent success, for those first 3 years. And then during the fourth year, when the sin started to become public, there would be a bit of a downturn. And then in the fifth year, when Shishak, king of Egypt, came and took all the cities of Judah, there was a sudden decline as far as outward appearances were concerned. And then for the next 12 years of his reign, it was just on and off the rest of the time. So in summary, Rehoboam started well, but he did not finish well. Some who seem to start well in the Christian life don't finish well either. The parable of the sower, also known as the parable of the soils, kind of explains why some people start well and don't finish well. Of course, some don't get a start at all according to that parable, but Satan snatches away the word of God immediately. But there's two groups that start well, but they don't finish well. I'll let Jesus explain. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So he starts well, doesn't he? "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So he starts well, but he doesn't finish well because of trials. Then there's another group. Verse 22. "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So again, he starts well and he doesn't finish well. But this time it's not the trials of life that is the problem, it's the riches of this life and the good things of the world. And in fact, plenty has been a far more deadening influence for the word of God in believers' lives than persecution. The affluence of our age chokes the word in so many lives. Success is our downfall. A true disciple of the Lord has to make a determined effort to be focused on God in a materialistic society. We have to determine to keep focusing on Him. Whereas when trials come, we're kind of pushed onto the Lord. And that's why it's so difficult. We have to, of ourselves, go to the Lord. Riches make us careless. We drop our spiritual guard, and in dropping our spiritual guard, that becomes our fall. If we will finish well, We must recognize the dangers of success and money and ease and the good life. It is so dangerous just because it is so deceptively good. The Christian is the one who perseveres through it all, whether there's trials, whether there's success. The Christian is the one who perseveres through it all until the end. Let's take a couple of examples of those who did not. Demas was not a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The allure of riches, the things of the world, took Demas away, and he was not the Lord's." I can say he's not the Lord's because 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 explains, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again tangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." So it's actually a worse situation that they are now in, leaving the Lord. And then there's the other situation, not the riches of the world, but the problems of persecution. And Phygellus and Hermogenes turned away at Paul's persecution, at his final imprisonment. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So whether you're given worldly riches by God, or whether you're given a prison cell by God, keep going. Just keep doing good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Perseverance is the mark of the true Christian. And Rehoboam did not persevere. Well, it's kind of questionable whether he really knew the Lord or followed the Lord in the first place anyway, but he had that outward show of success and he didn't keep going. Can a Christian lose their salvation? Absolutely not. But some who appear to be Christian do fall away. A Christian demonstrates that he was saved by the fruit of perseverance. The Christian is the one who keeps going. When someone drops away, we can be sure that they were never the Lord's in the first place. Despite appearances, they're like the second or the third soil that Jesus spoke about. Keep going. Do right till the stars fall. Don't look back. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I am persuaded that you that are here tonight are those who persevere. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you've recorded these facts just as they are for us to learn from Rehoboam's life. We want to learn from the good and we want to learn from the bad. And I guess in Rehoboam's case, there was much more bad than good. We're sorry that he did not follow in the way of his grandfather David and his father Solomon, at least in some of the things that they did. And we're sorry that he turned to follow the way of his mother, an Ammonitess, an idolater. And so, Lord, we want to learn from his life. We want to learn from these things that we've looked at. We want to be people who persevere and go through to the end. We pray this for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mold our lives, use each of these principles, and as example to make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to take your hymn books, please, and we're going